Okay. All right, so question number two, how are we saved? And Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, it says, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And then the other verse that the study shows is Proverbs 20, verse 9, Zechariah 4, verse 6, and 1 Corinthians 2, verse 5, and it says, "Who can say, I have made my heart clean? Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." You know, as I said before, this is something almost every new Christian, including myself, decades ago, has to deal with. Whenever a Christian accepts Jesus Christ as Lord, one of the first things the enemy of souls tempts them with is salvation by good works. And they begin to think that they have to do all sorts of strange acts just to be accepted of God. But all they really have to do is let go and let God lead them into a peaceful and happy existence. Satan knows that if he can convince the babe in Christ that rituals and good works, and like with the Catholics, the genuflecting and the rosary reciting and the all the good works, more or less, that they call it, they think that that's needed to gain heaven. Before long, the soul will become weary and give up thinking they simply can't measure up. But if we allow the Lord to lead us instead, we find that simply living our lives in obedience to His law is His will for us, and it is this that makes Him smile. I mean, reason being is, just as we would want to do nice things for someone we love in life, we naturally will come to love the Lord even more, and in that love we will find we are moved by His gentle spirit to share His love with others in the most caring ways that He can muster. And no need to genuflect before statues, no need to kneel down on large grit sandpaper, and no need to, you know, place barbed wire around our guts so that every breath we take reminds us of the sins we have committed. I mean, no need. We don't have to build a stairway to heaven out of good works like all these other religions believe. In other words, we don't share our faith to get the Lord to enter in our hearts. We share our faith because the Lord has already entered into our hearts. And the blessing of salvation is far too precious to be purchased by good works. It can only be received as a gift. We literally have absolutely nothing in ourselves that can cause us to gain that salvation that we crave. I mean, after all, even here we fail to realize that all our talents, whether they're big or small, come from Him anyway. I mean, even the riches and you know, everything from the rich people to the poor, I mean, that's all His will. You know, like when we get home to heaven, it's like talking about riches or even being poor. I mean, like when you're in heaven, you're not going to sit there and talk about all the money that you made down on earth. You're definitely not going to be talking about all the money you didn't have on earth, because it's all trivial now. It makes no sense. It doesn't matter. The streets in the city are paved with transparent gold, so you really don't care. And that's not why you care either, because there is no money in heaven. There's no need for it. The fact that you're walking on gold proves that the financial system on the planet was set up by Satan. And, you know, because there was a lot of better ways of doing things. We didn't have to have transactions and whatnot. I mean, but still, I mean, there's other ways to, you can trade your goods. Bartering would be even better. I mean, especially like, you know, like a farmer would barter his goods for, you know, like the fruit of the field for anything that he needs. And then, anyway, I mean, so how can we give Him our talent to gain His favor? You know, when it was His to give to us in the first place. It's kind of like tithing. You know, how can we not tithe? Because He only asks for 10% off the top and whatever you can't afford for a love offering. I mean, He gives you the money. You responding with the tithe shows your obedience to acknowledge that He is the one that gave you the money. Because all He's asking is for you to give 10% back to Him so as to further the work. And this is one of the reasons the work has been crippled over the years, is because God's people have been very stingy in that respect. And I remember when I was growing up, I thought it was a big deal for my dad or anybody else in the Catholic Church to drop a $5 bill in the collection plate every week. And I knew my dad made more than $50 a week. But that's about all you saw that would fall on that plate. And so they weren't taught either in the proper method. But they, see, the thing that the Catholic Church went for was the numbers. The majority, the overwhelming majority of the people in that church were born into it. And so, you know, even if it's only $5 a head, there's a lot of heads there. 1.2 billion of them. So, as is also obvious, even gold and silver can't buy the favor of our Lord, because even wealth is an entrusted talent of the Lord. Only the blood of Jesus can save us. So, anyway, the resurrection of our King Jesus from the dead was the Father's seal to the mission of His Son and our Savior. It was a bold, worldwide expression of the Father's satisfaction in the atoning work Jesus did for us 2,000 years ago. It was so powerful a deed that it spans across time itself to be just as powerful to save today as it did 2,000 years ago. And even beforehand, because of the sanctuary service with the, you know, spotless lamb. We know what that represents. Our Father accepted the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf, and when we accept that gift Christ offers us, we too become accepted by our Lord. It was everything that our God required to atone for sins, and it is quite obvious. It was perfect and complete in every way. No human being, no matter how talented, no matter how wealthy, no matter how wise or powerful, can come anywhere near the work of Jesus. I mean, when Jesus said, "It is finished," on that cross, praise and glory rang through heaven, and gloom and great horror stripped the kingdom of hell of all of its power. I mean, death was defeated that day by our Lord and our King, and nothing man or even the enemy of man can add to or take away from that fact. The sinner's only hope now is to rely exclusively upon Jesus Christ as King. If we accept Jesus as Savior, our Father accepts us as His children. It's just that simple. No gray areas. It can only stand on the work of Christ. Mankind can claim no credit for any portion of this long prophesied work of salvation done by the Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world. And salvation is God's free gift to the believer, given for Christ's sake alone. The troubled soul can only find peace through faith in Christ the King. No matter how His good works are or how good they are, man can never hope to rely on his own merits to gain eternal life. Only the author of life can grant such a gift. All right, so question number 3. Yet, what is an important element in faith? And James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26 says, "What doth it profit?" And I'm reading, of course, a little bit more into it. I don't know. Let's see what the study says here. Oh, yeah, it says to read all, 14 to 26. And so I'm going to read it all. Because usually I like to jump ahead on some things and get a little bit more out of it. But here, in this case, it's good that we got all these verses. So, James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26. Oh, thank you, Garin. I just noticed he's able to do it now. It says this: "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, 'Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled,' notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, 'Thou hast faith, and I have works.' Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, 'Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.' Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only? Likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead." In other words, we don't display fruits and good works to get saved. We display fruits and works, good works, because we are saved. I mean, like with Catholicism and stuff like that. It's just like with that article I put on the site the other day where the Pope was assuring a homosexual that all he's got to really be concerned with is good works. He doesn't have to be concerned with his sexual orientation, even though the Bible states clearly it's an abomination. All he said was just worry about your good works. Catholics, in essence, are being taught to emulate real Christians. But that's as far as it goes. They can only emulate. It's the old 18-inch adage. I mean, you got the differences between what's behind the forehead. I mean, what's between the ears as opposed to what's in the heart. Anybody can read a Bible. Anybody can memorize a Bible. But believing it, there's the big difference. Only the Spirit of the Lord can move us to do the good works and glorify the Lord. Our spiritual strengths and all blessings from the Lord will be equal to the love we share and good works which we perform for those the Lord always puts in our path. And sometimes the duty is a little rough. We were talking about this last night. Sometimes someone steps off the path. It's your duty to get them back on to the best of your ability. We know what Ezekiel says. We know what 2 Thessalonians 13 says. Chapter 3 says. Or Matthew 18. I mean, that's pretty obvious. I mean, Galatians chapter 6, verse 2 also says, we must bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know, keeping the commandments of God as true believers moves us to do good works, even to the point of self-denial and self-sacrifice for the good of others at times, yeah. And again, our good works alone cannot save us. But at the same time, how can we have the assurance of salvation without good works? I mean, bottom line is this. After we have done all that we can to do for our fellow man that we can, we know that we have done no more than was already our duty to do in the first place. And one thing I've always noticed over the years is that when we do such things, they're not grievous at all. They're a joy to do. In other words, the Jews who claim to keep the law but do not acknowledge Christ as Lord, to them, it's a chore to help the needy or share the love of God to the souls. Because, I mean, they're more about, you know, kicking back. But the Christian who is already walking in the Spirit that moves them to keep the law, they are happy to reach out to those in need and those that need to hear of his love. It's as Jeremiah said so long ago, his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. It says that in Jeremiah 20, verse 9. He couldn't, in other words, hey, I got to tell you, I can't stop the Holy Spirit from speaking. You have to hear that which he saith, is more or less what Jeremiah is saying. I can't shut up. It's just like Acts 5:29 as well. We ought to obey God rather than men. Like today, back then, 2,000 years ago, they were trying to get the Christians to shut up about Jesus. Well, they're doing the same thing today. So just echo Acts 5:29. You know, you go ahead and you live your shielded life all you want, but we got to obey God. He's telling us to speak. The loud cry is obvious. The Holy Spirit compels the heart of the obedient to do that which the Spirit knows must be done to help the soul before them. And as many have witnessed over the grand span of time, we too can see the Word of God open the eyes of those the Lord sends our way. I mean, sometimes in pretty graphic ways. I mean, Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 14 says, wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, and it shall devour them. I remember as a very young Christian, when I first started street preaching and whatnot, the Lord gave me three verses, and this was one of them. And I even put it on a plaque and I hung it on my wall. Not a plaque. I printed them out and fancied them up. You know, I had my first computer or something. But I always thought that was amazing because he wrote the words. And I know how powerful those words can be because I know what it did in my heart. I mean, one day I'm liking all these bad things. The next day I've loathed all those bad things. And I still to this day have claimed many times that has to be the most powerful miracle I've ever seen in my life. Sure, I've seen people get off deathbeds. I've seen people healed in all sorts of amazing ways. I've seen, you know, the truth go out. I've seen answered prayers in all these other areas. As you and I, all of us have seen these things. But to change a man's heart, to change his mind, I mean, I thought that was absolutely impossible. And I really did think it was impossible because for 2 or 3 years before I actually found Christ as Savior, I was trying my best to do what the Bible said to do. To the point where 18 months before I found him, I opened up a Bible. Mainly, of course, to shut those people up because they were telling me I was going to hell because I was a Catholic. I thought the Catholic Church was it. I thought it was the true church because I was born into it. My dad said it was. That settled it. I believed him. And then the Lord moved me to open up a Bible because people were telling me, look, if you're in Catholicism, you're going to hell. And odds are, I mean, they couldn't be correct 100%, of course, because we know God's people are everywhere. Revelation 18 verses 1 to 5 confirms it. But the fact of the matter is, that's what I needed to hear. But it wasn't what I needed to hear to get my knees bent to Christ. It was what I needed to hear to open up a Bible to shut them up. I opened up the Bible for all the wrong reasons. And boy, I got to tell you, his words did devour me. When I opened up that book and I found out that I was in the wrong church, I understood what those preachers on the street were telling me. I mean, all around us, there are those who have a deep and burning hunger in their souls, like I did way back then. I kept looking in the wrong areas, right, because I was a Catholic. But many of these hungry souls long for the love of God that is so often spoken to them in words and illustrated to them in good deeds. But they're sometimes a little shy to ask, or the peer pressure, or they don't want to lose business connections, whatever the case may be. I mean, the love of Christ, when it's displayed properly with sympathy and tenderness and concern for others, not with signs that say God hates fags. I mean, that's nothing. All that's going to do is get people to hate the Christians. Even nice people that would be considered Christians are going to hate those kind of Christians. And that's why the devil had them out there to do those things. And now look at the way the Christians are hated to this day. I mean, sure, we knew that we were being hated long before the Westboro Church got out there and started doing that. And the only reason they got away with it is because the pastor's wife was a lawyer, and she was doing everything and making sure that she was able to keep within the law. Satan really picked her to do that work. So, again, with sympathy and tenderness and concern for others is how we share our faith. And that'll bring people closer to want a relationship with the precious Lord and Savior that we call King, who is coming to our world, which is overwhelmingly obvious by the prophecies that are being fulfilled all around us. So, it is his example we are to copy and illustrate to all he sends our way. That being the case, what are you doing for Christ right now? Hope and pray you were blessed by what you heard this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.